I was reading a little story today. I went through a few things, and I found this. It was very interesting. It was a quote, and the man was suggesting that sometimes people read the Bible the way a mouse tries to eat the cheese off a mousetrap so that they don't get caught. I wonder if we read the Bible like that sometimes. Now, three verses or four verses actually seem fairly innocent, fairly easy. We shouldn't feel too moved by these verses. How could these few verses affect us? Well, as I was reading them, I found myself there on the page. It's that old adage that the Bible is the only book that reads you. As we look at these scriptures together and as we would contemplate what the Lord has for us, we might find ourselves in a little bit of a pinch. We might have our conscience moved, and hopefully that is the case. Because if we were the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that would be disappointing, wouldn't it? Do you know what I mean? If we were stunted in our growth, if we only progressed so far, and day after day we were found in the same place, the same size, with the same knowledge, it would be a disappointment, wouldn't it? We would seek to grow, I hope. I hope that next year, as we would assemble here, we would be bigger. We would be edified more. We would have just a little bit better understanding of the love that saved us, that we might display the love that might save another. Sometimes it hurts. But as another one said, whatever doesn't kill you just makes you stronger. Let's ask the Lord that he would show us in his word the things of life, the things of love, and that we would be encouraged together. See, I'm reading these things too. And I've been convicted on many different levels in four verses. Let's ask the Lord to preside. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. For indeed, as we woke this morning, we had another day that we might serve you, that we might know you better, that we might enjoy eternal life even now. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we would come to your word and ask a blessing on us as we would attempt to break ourselves on it. Father, we pray that we would be broken small, that you might build us up large, that we would be your joy, as you certainly are ours. Father, we thank you for the blessings you do bestow, and we ask that you would preside with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 10, it says this, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, when I read that, I thought to myself, well, what did I do last week? Did I do something large for the Lord? Did I do something that would affect people's lives, not just today, but tomorrow and even next year? Was that the week that I had? Well, maybe not. Maybe those are special weeks. Maybe those are extraordinary weeks when we come across some sort of activity, some sort of work for the Lord that we can exalt him and that we feel content that we did mighty things through the Lord. That would be supernatural, wouldn't it? We could recognize that as being amazing. And what are your thoughts about the Christian life? The Christian experience, is it regular? Is it something that is normal that would just pass the night without being noticed? The Christian experience. No, I don't think so. I don't think that any redeemed sinner saved from eternal separation with God to eternal happiness and joy with God could ever be regular or ordinary or passing quietly in the night. A life like that would be extraordinary. Extraordinary, if you will. That is the life that God has called us to. An extraordinary life in service, doing all things through Him. That's the life He's called us to, and that's the life that we could expect to live. There were just a few men, as you understand, there is 12 men at a meeting, and they were sent out, and they encouraged others, and others came, and they were praying at a meeting one night, and there was 120 or so, and the house shook, and they went forth from there, and 3,000 were saved in moments. What a week. It might have been a couple of weeks. People being saved extraordinarily. Is that uncommon? Is that unusual in the service of God? No, that's a regular day. That's a regular week. That's the way we ought to be looking at the world now, as we have so many people we can reach. No, I hope we don't have a regular life. I'm looking at this contentment, this Christian contentment. Are you content? Were you happy this morning? You woke up, you drove down here, and you got in your comfortable chair, your comfortable car, you came from your comfortable bed, and you were comfortable, you were content. You might have had to wake up a little early, maybe you had to go to bed a little earlier last night to make it here. These things are possible. Are you content? Well, some of us are content in a bad way. Some of us are content with our nice warm bed, our nice house, and our nice car, and our nice little chapel, and our nice little padded chairs. And some of us are contented in our beautiful homes and our cars and our beautiful chapel and our chairs. It sounds the same, doesn't it? Didn't I just say that twice? Well, let me suggest this. Your contentment can be based two ways. In yourself, in stuff, the world around us, in the things that will not last. Or they could be contentment in a God who has saved you and has remade you in the likeness of His Son, or is in the process of it. And you could acknowledge Him in all things and know that that comfortable house and car and building that we've come to and chair is from Him, by Him, for Him. And are you content in that? See this contentment thing? As I was studying it, I didn't expect this to pop up. I wasn't looking for this in comfort. I'm comfortable, I got to tell you. I'll share something with you because I try to share something. You know, I'm fallible. I sit in those chairs just as much as you do, and I'm convicted just as much as you are with the Word of God, and so it should be. I talk from experience. Last year, Christmas time, there was an unusual thing happened. I got a bonus from work. That doesn't always happen, and I was pretty happy about it. And I got this idea. You know, my TV, it's getting kind of saggy there, literally saggy on that mantle. And you know, I have people over, and we watch these good Christian movies, and we have these times together, and, you know, I can afford it. I could go buy a new TV. I could do that, and here's the money. Well, you know what I did. I went down there and I picked out this one. It took me all day. I looked at this one. Yeah, that's good. I like that one. And I did all the mathematics and I did all the things that you do when you're picking out a TV. It has to have 120 KZM or whatever. And all these things I really don't know much about. It did things. It does things I don't really know how to use or work. And I bought it. And I came home and I was happy. I was content with my new TV. This one's just a miracle of technology. And I set it up and I started watching it. And I was watching it and I was, figured, well, hey, let's watch some TV and we'll get some movies and we'll watch some movies. And we watch movies and we watch TV and we watch that TV. And I didn't grow much. I was watching my TV. What did I do? What did I do wrong? See, God was good. God was good, and he granted me this extra bonus. He knew I had to work. I was doing these things, and I went and I bought this TV, and did I include him in it? Was he the focus of my contention, or the focus of my contentment? There was contention in my own conscience. I was affected in my conscience. See, as I was buying it, I was shirking, I was dodging, I was moving to the side of responsible Christian living. I didn't consult the head. I didn't ask the Lord, Lord, should I buy this TV? Not with a heart that really meant it anyhow. You know, I said, Lord, bless this TV. Lord, bless this this time. Bless these things. And I got to tell you, I don't know that I really asked him if I should buy this TV. I don't know that I really waited for the answer. And there I was, sitting in front of my fancy new TV, very content and very happy, playing with all the buttons and going, look at this, it does that, and wow, marvelous. And my conscience was doing what it ought to do. I thought about selling the TV a couple times. I thought about giving away the TV a couple times. Who could use this TV, you know, because it's just burning a hole in my head. I haven't yet. But I guess I need to put that on the altar. Now, I'm going to put it out there. Sure, I'm going to share this with you now. If there was somebody that needed a TV, and they prayed about it, and God said, yeah, I'll give you a TV. It's on the way. You come and talk to me. We'll get you a TV. Is that your contentment? You might be thinking, no, he's not going to give that TV away. But I guarantee you, if it's from the Lord, it's for the Lord, and he can do what he wants. Is that our contentment? Have we gained our contentment in the service, in the love, in the affections, in the nearness of a holy, loving God? Are we content in him? Now that's the burning question. I hope we are. I hope we are content. I hope that we are not content in the things of the world, separated from God's will, separated from God's plan, and we're content to do maybe nothing. We're content to do maybe all kinds of service for God. Does that make sense? Did he just say that? Yeah, that's what he said. We could be so busy in the service of the Lord and content that we're doing something marvelous. Oh, look how I serve. I'm sweating day after day. And yet we're not finding our contentment in the Lord, but in feeling good about our service. Yeah, see, I was there too. I did that. I thought I needed to be busy all day, every day, in everything. It's great if that's what the Lord would have you do. It's great if that's what the Lord has given you to do. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. But do we find ourselves in things that the Lord has not asked us to do? Put it on the altar. I'm not saying stop. Don't get me wrong. Hear me on this. I'm not saying stop the service for the Lord. What I'm saying is put it on the altar and let him take it from you, if that be the wish. If that is his desire, hands off and let the Lord do the work. It can be pretty hard. I had gone through a few things, and I said, Lord, I'll put this here and I'll put that there, and Lord, if you want to take it, then take it, and that's okay. Because this much I do know. What you take from me, I should not have. I could only corrupt it. I could only hurt it. I could only malign it if it wasn't mine to have. And then he will place for you the work that your hands have been given. And you can take that and you can do marvelous things in obedience to God. That's just how he is. I've thought about this many times. As God gives us a work to do, he gives us the power to do it, and he gives us the credit for doing it. Who works like that? Who works like that? You know, my boss at work, if they give me something to do, they want me to do the work and they want me to figure it out. And if I do it right, well, they'll pay me for it. But that's not how God works. He provides the work, he provides the power, and he provides the payment. He's done it all, and then he gives me credit. He says, good and faithful servant. And that's marvelous. That's the Christian life. That we might be busy in his service by his means for his glory, and that we benefit by it. And this benefit brings us great contentment in him. That's the way he's designed it. That's the way he's worked it. And it is marvelous. Something I noticed as I was reading these passages here, it says, learned a few different times. I find that Paul is saying that he learned these things. If you were to become a Christian, even today, you gave your life to the Lord, you repented of your sin, and you said, Father, save me, a sinner, guilty. You wouldn't know the entire Christian experience. You might be working, I like this, a bit on your vocabulary, repentance. You might be working a bit on propitiation, payment for sin. You might be working on things like redeemed of the Lord, and your vocabulary might grow, but here's the sad thing. If only our vocabulary grows, well, I think we might be stunted. If our vocabulary grows without our actual experience in those vocabularies, we will pine away. We will be this little plant on a windowsill that never goes outside, that never goes and experiences all those things that the Lord has for them. I heard somebody say something like, the Christian church has traded their Christian experience for a Christian vocabulary. And then I heard another man say, Lord, let the fire in my heart melt the lead in my feet. You know what I mean? What we learn of God, what we learn of the contentment that he has for us, needs to be expressed in a Christian life, in the living out of this life that he's given us, this supernatural life. It needs to be lived out. It needs to be sent forward, that we're not the same today, a week from now, that we would have been stretched in our understanding, stretched in our experience, stretched in our minds, that we might know him more. There's a verse that says that the eternal life is this, that we know Christ Jesus. That's eternal life. The knowledge of him. Well, that's good news. That's good news. I find my contentment in knowing him. And he's left me this entire collection of love stories. Of safety stories. of victory stories, all here in these letters in the Word of God. I have them at my disposal. And I can find contentment in them. Get me wrong, the TV is great. We do watch things, and we learn a lot from that television, or on that television. It's just a tool. The content that we put on it is what makes or breaks that tool. But I have in my possession the most powerful thing on earth, the most life-changing, the most world-affecting thing on earth is in my hands. And let it be in our hearts. Let it be in our feet, our hands, and our lips. The Christian experience is not mundane. It's not for the weak of heart. It's not for those that would be comfortable at home with a remote control. I know. I'm speaking to myself. So how do we learn this? How do we learn Christian contentment? Well, Paul, he writes to us. He gives us a lot of different things. In 2 Corinthians, if we can turn there for a moment, he gives us a list. You wouldn't think that this is learning, but in fact, this is how it goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 26. This is learning. And this isn't what I expected either. It says, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This is Paul's learning? How does that work? Let's move to the left a little further. We'll come to Romans chapter 5. See, the Christian experience will take us outside. It'll take us down the street. It may take us on a boat. It may take us in front of violent men. It may take us to the edge of distress. It may take us to an earthly death. For we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces, see, these tribulations produce something. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Where does your comfort, your contentment come from? From the hope you have in Christ? From the hope you have in eternal life? From the glory that emanates from the throne room of God, is this your hope? Then you can learn from the Christian experience as we walk this earth. In our times of trial, in our times of perseverance, in our times of downright exhaustion, we learn to be content in all things. That's how Paul did it. See, Paul is telling us a secret. Now, something I noticed, you with the NIV, you'll have a little bit of help on this one, I think. Here's a funny thing. I printed off my notes, and I had color in my notes, so that I would exaggerate, or I'd bring up to surface big points, and my color is kind of missing. My color isn't showing up on my notes, and I got to thinking back there as, you know, if a person were to read a sermon and they missed some of the big points, wouldn't make much sense, would it? So when we come in the morning to hear from the Word of God, we need to pay attention. We need to be on the same page. We need to be together on these things, that we don't miss the point. We don't miss the big exclamation marks. And I know it's sometimes hard. I sit in those pews too. I just wanted to encourage you as I thought about this, that sometimes I miss the point. And let's not miss the point on this one. The point here is that there is something being taught. Paul is teaching us to be content in all circumstances, good or bad. He says, I've been raised up and I've been taken down, and in both places, I'm okay because my contentness isn't based on my circumstance. Like the two guys talking in front of the church. He says, hey, brother, what's going on? And he says, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good considering the circumstances. He says, well, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under your circumstances? We aren't under our circumstances. The Lord provides our circumstances that we might stand in Christ. Now, Paul, as he suffered, as he trialed, as he learnt the mystery. Is that what's in your Bible? Do you have an NIV? The New American Standard, I think, the RSV, they read that he's learnt the mystery of contentment. I didn't get that in my New King James Version. It just said that he learned. But secret. And which one is that? NIV. The secret. And apparently that word there was used in conjunction often with the mysteries of these old clubs. If you looked in secular work, this word that was used was sort of like this is the inside news on an inside club. And here we are as Christians, believers in Christ, and we have the inside goods on contentment, and we can't miss it. It's too important. Now, I know a little bit about trials and suffering. I'm not saying, you know, I'm well-educated like Paul in trials or anything else for that matter. But I've gone through some trials. I've gone through some tough things. I've had times when I thought I was okay and I wasn't. And I did what people do. I said, God, why aren't you looking after me? Why aren't you looking out for me? It reminds me of a story of this Harry Ironside, a great man of God who knew much. See, he started young. He started like these little kids that were here. He started very young, and he preached the gospel. He was 12 years old, standing in the streets preaching the gospel, and he wasn't even saved. But it came to him. See, he was sharing what he knew before he knew it. Is that possible? Harry Ironside went on to be some sort of a great teacher. He worked in various different places teaching the Word of God, and he actually was given doctorates by a couple different universities. Given doctorates, a man who never went to school except to teach. Interesting. Now, you would think from this man that he would have learned much, but he tells a story. He confesses himself before men. He says there was a time when he was serving the Lord in a most marvelous way. Anyways, one evening, he went out. He didn't have any money left in his pocket. He thought the Lord would provide. And then the time in that day, people would hand a preacher on the street, you know, maybe a couple of bucks, a dollar here, a dollar there, 25 cents, and just help him on the way. Believers would come up to him and help him in the work. They would have fellowship with him, just like this here in Philippians chapter 4. They would have fellowship, and he thought if he would go out that maybe he would be able to the Lord would, you know, sustain him. But it didn't happen. He had preached to a lot of people. He actually had 3,000 or so tracts in his bag, and he went to the bars, and he went to the rows and the back lanes, and he went to the areas of congregation, and he handed out some 3,000 tracts. You would think this was someone who was content in Christ, someone who was working for the Lord, and that the Lord would provide these things for him. Verse 19 in Philippians 4, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to your riches in the glory of Jesus Christ." And this is what was going through Harry Ironside's mind, this verse. And he became agitated. It's not true. It's not true. Look at me, Lord. I've done all this. I've done all that. I've preached in these meetings. I've been here. I've handed out 3,000 tracts. And here I am walking down the street with holes in my pockets and hole in my stomach, and I'm walking down to the end of town. I don't know where I'm going to sleep. Well, he tried to sleep. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't even pray. He'd call out to the Lord, but he didn't know what to say. Just nothing was coming out. And this man of God let doubt fill in. He didn't know what to do, so he walked back towards town, and as it worked out, he seen a weeping willow tree and thought maybe he could slide under there. And he went in and he laid down. He may have got an hour or two of sleep, I don't know. But he woke with this heaviness on his heart, thinking to himself, "Lord, I have been presumptuous. I have done things in my own strength. I have done things for my own purpose, and I recognize I have fallen away from you." And he confessed before the Lord his shortcomings that the Holy Spirit brought to his mind. His conscience was activated, and they started coming in onto the screen of his mind, and he looked at them and he confessed them one by one. "Lord, I'm guilty." And the Lord was faithful and just and forgave him his sin and restored him. And he came out of that weeping willow tree and he went into town, and wasn't long till he ran into someone that heard him preach, and they wanted some Christian fellowship. They invited him back to his place, and he was well taken care of. He ate very good. He bunked with a doctor for a time. And as it all worked out, he got a letter from his dad a couple days later. In the letter was some fellowship. There was some money for him he had put aside. I'm not sure if it was his dad or not, but nonetheless, his needs were met. He was able to take the train and get home. See, he wasn't at home. That's why he was wandering around. And he got home, and he was able to send some money to his wife. And his dad sent him a letter, and he says, "You know, son, I had a dream, and this verse came to mind." The one that he had been fighting with that night, when it seemed that the Lord did not come to his need. He was fighting with this verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in his glory by Christ Jesus." And his father sent him a letter saying, "I had a dream, and I found that the Lord said he would provide all things for me, even if I need a starving." That's amazing, isn't it? See, there he was. All words heard by God, all things, all circumstances in God's hand, and there was Harry Ironside complaining about a verse in the Bible, one of thousands, his father having a dream of the same verse and circumstances, saying in his mind that if you need a starving, I'll supply that too. Have you been starving? Have you felt a distance from the Lord? Have you felt an emptiness that you try to fill with something else that brings you contentment? Something that takes the place of the Lord of glory in your life and takes you from a life that could be marvelous, amazing, extraordinary, and have filled it with the common, mundane things of the world. I have. You know when I noticed it? I'm at work. I got a couple minutes. I go on the computer and I click on solitary. Everybody's got it. I click on solitary and I start playing this solitary game, and the object is to do it as fast as you can and to sharpen your mind, and I got pleasure out of this. I'm going, yeah, I'm going hard, I'm going fast, look at how fast I'm going, and I'm getting my fulfillment out of a silly game that means absolutely nothing, and I found myself playing it often. It doesn't sound that bad, does it? It doesn't sound like, oh, earth-shattering, but what I did notice is I'm getting my fulfillment from this silly thing when I could, and I do, have a Bible right beside it. And I could gain my fulfillment, my joy, my love, my knowledge being strengthened and stretched. And there it was, and there I was. And there was a starving. There was a distance I couldn't explain. Lord, you don't feel as close as you have been. Lord, I don't understand. And when you get that feeling, you can be rest assured that it wasn't God that moved. It was you. It was me. I was the one that moved from God. And it can happen just that easy. This chapter here is wonderful. It's wonderful. It seems that we're going in reverse, as you might have noticed in our bulletin. We're starting here in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and then next week we're going to go back a bit. We're going to go to, 7 and 8, and then we're going to go back a bit. But sometimes that's what you got to do. You got to go back to where you left off. Where did I miss it? Where have I gone wrong? And get back on track. And get back to the center of Christ. Get back to the Lord of glory. Get back to the one who loved you, that gave his life for you. Would you give your life to him? I was reading some verses out of a book. It was called True Discipleship. You may have read it. It's an older book. It's been very useful. And there were some terms, the first chapter, terms of disciplement. And I thought, hey, yeah, I better read these. What are the terms? I was shocked. It was a good kick in the pants for me. Here's one. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? That's a shaker, isn't it? Hate your wife, mother, your father, is that right? You know, I asked this question to a young believer, just got saved not that long ago, and I asked him, and I was kind of, you know, I was asking a little tenderly, and I was going, no, I don't want to freak this guy out, and you know, he had the answer. He wasn't put off by these words here, because he knew the character of God. See, God doesn't say to hate your mother and father. He says, actually, in the Ten Commandments, to honor them. So it couldn't be that. But it was to do with decision. It was to do with choosing Christ over all else, even your mother and your father. And how hard would that be to use that, know this great love between a mother and a daughter and a father and a son? But this is what's required to follow Christ. There's another one here. This one's kind of hard. It's just a little further down in verses 33 and to 35, it says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." How much do you suppose that is? Is that a TV? Would you go as far as your car? Would you dare that comfy bed in your comfy house? Would you go that far? Christ says, it's all or nothing. Your contentment should be in Christ. Your contentment should come from the knowledge you have of Him. See, He wouldn't hurt you. He wouldn't put you in danger and go alone. See, how glorious would it be to live a life extraordinary for Christ? One that would bring rejoicing of the angels as you did what? As you allowed God to work through you, to give you the work that you didn't know was there, to reveal it to you, to fill you with the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to do that work, and then to give you credit and say, good and faithful servant. It's amazing God we serve. It's amazing the things that He's given to us. Let us not waste it sitting on a windowsill in a pot, sitting on a TV stand in the corner. May we give it all to the Lord for His service, for His glory, that we might be made known the fullness of God in our lives, expressed out in our hands and our feet and our tongues, in our arms as we hug those who need to be hugged. There's a lot. You know, if you ever want a good job, a busy job, a job that'll take up all your time, go out into a ministry to ministering to hurting hearts. And you'll never be out of a job. There's more. There's more. But we both serve the same God. We both have the same Holy Spirit. And His mind is the same on this. And if you were to go home and spend a few minutes reading these four verses, you will find a wealth of knowledge, a way of fulfillment that surpasses all understanding, a couple verses before, and you will be content in the God of creation. May that be your state and mine. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this afternoon that You've given to us, that we might acknowledge You in all things, and that we might confess our shortcomings, and they are many. But Father, we pray that You would take our shortcomings and deal with them as You may. Father, we would ask that You would take what we have, make our hands weak that we can't grasp anymore, and take them and fill them with Your love. But Father, how we long to serve You in whatever capacity You would have us. Father, how we long to be near You. Lord, we recognize that the love of Christ is so freely offered. Lord, may we freely accept it. May we grasp to no other for comfort. May You be the contentment and the center of our life. In Jesus' name, we thank You. Amen.